Good to see you all, and welcome again to Focus. I know it's a very busy time in the semester, but we're happy that you're here. Okay, and it's good for us to be reading from a new chapter of Genesis. The title is A Whole New World. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this song from this movie, Aladdin. A Whole New World. I cannot imagine when I Google it. It actually came from 1992. I'm not sure if many of you were born back then. It's from 1992. It says, I can show you the world, shining, shimmering, and splendid. Blah, blah, blah. Okay? That now I'm in a whole new world with you. Isn't that amazing? We sang this song a couple of times at Focus Karaoke Outing, which is really good. A whole new world, looking really good, isn't it? Really crystal clear, everything is new, and this is something that we dream of. But I'm not going to talk about this song, let alone sing this song for you today, no. But today we're moving to chapter 9 of Genesis, in which Moses, who is the original author of this book, unfolds to us the story after the flood. After the flood stop, and it looks like a whole new world for Noah. And we discovered actually from the previous chapters that we read from the book of Genesis that God was the God who was faithful and gracious. God punished human beings because of their sins, but He is gracious, He is kind, He is merciful. He is basically like a father. I'm a father of two sons who punish His children, not so much to express anger, but it's so much more to discipline the kids, the children. And as Harry said last week, Harry said that this God is the God of second chance, who's giving Noah and his family opportunities to live, while all others are condemned and dead. And sometimes we ask, why Noah and his family aren't included among the dead? That's always our question. We believe that because Noah was righteous, we also believe because God had purpose for them to still live on their world, to come to God in repentance and in faith. So that's at the end of chapter 8, as we see. Now the flood stopped. Noah built an altar for God and sacrifice animals as a sign of thankfulness, basically, to him. And God was pleased at this point. So God promised that he will never, ever punish human beings with flood that destroys all the creatures. That's what he said in verse 20 to 22. Look again in your outline here. Verses 20 to 22. Noah, a man of soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside to be. This is basically what Shem and Japheth also took the garment and laid it across their shoulders, and they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. And their faces basically were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. So basically, God was pleased and he promised that he will never ever punish human beings and destroy the living creatures. However, is it a whole new world after all? So my first point is that no, it's not a whole new world after all. First point is that God's plans stay the same. So now, at the new chapter of Noah's life, basically Noah starts in this new world. There is no evil people. The world is pure. Everything is new. And it's really hard sometimes to imagine this, but some recent movies, if we click to the next slide, some recent movies like The Day After Tomorrow, or maybe I Am Legend, if you have seen these movies, that's good, have put our imagination into reality. What it looks like to have a life new, fresh, without any other human beings, or maybe in this case, I Am Legend with only monsters or something like that. Mind you that during Moses' time, there was no internet back then, okay? No telephone. So the only thing that you can do is only talk to other people or maybe talk to animals if you can, of course. So you may run from each other, but you will see the same kind of persons over and over again. So can you imagine that Noah always sees Shem, Ham, and Japheth? And hi, Noah. Hi, Shem. Hi, Ham. Hi, Japheth. All the time. Okay? It's a bit boring, to be honest. But we see that Noah and his family now must be very, very excited. Since all the wicked people who rebelled against God, now they all punish those who do not obey God and ridiculed Noah and his family. They all basically are gone. So I think Noah was very, very excited to see that. Woohoo! Finally, God's people rule. And Noah must have thought that maybe this is just a good beginning. And I and my family will start everything fresh, everything new, the world that is without sin, the world that is good, the world that is clean. In the new life that they thought they live, God blessed Noah. Look again in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, and upon every creature that move along the ground, and upon the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave you these green plants. Now I give you everything. You must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it, and your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man." So if we read Genesis from the beginning, many of you who are at Getaway, we can recall these words actually to us, right? These are the words that God had spoken to the first human beings in the garden, to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 to 3. Therefore, we can see some connection here. Can we move to the next slides? We see that both Adam and Noah here are the fathers of all the humanity that descend after them or from them. Both worlds actually are brought forth out of watery chaos or watery, some sort of, you know, nothingness, chaos. Both men are said to bear the image of God, okay? Both men ruled over the animals, as we see. Both men are given the mandate to increase in number and rule the earth. Both men, Adam and Noah, work on the ground. Therefore, when we try to compare between Noah's story and Adam's story, is it a new start? It is a new start, maybe. It is a new beginning. But there are similarities to the old lives that Adam and Eve and their descendants have lived. What God wanted to do is this. What God wanted was that Noah and his sons to do the same kind of thing that God originally intended Adam and Eve to do. So in this first stage, in this new life, in Genesis chapter 9, we learn that it's not totally a whole new world. Yes, no more evil people. Yes, there is this new environment. But there are things that don't change. And one of them here is that God who has not changed. God has not changed. His will is always the same. It has not changed. He was the same in the beginning of Genesis. He is still the same here. And we learn from chapter 9, he still wants human being to rule the earth. He still wants human being to subdue the earth. He still wants human beings to bear his image, to manage the world. He still wants human being to represent himself, to be his ambassador in this world. He was always gracious. He is always giving us second chance. He is giving us patience, love, But at the same time, he also demands punishment from the sin that we committed. So the purpose of God basically in creating the universe, the world, the human beings cannot be altered by human wickedness. That's my point. Cannot be altered by destruction. It does not mean that, you know, he had a little few errors maybe when he created the world and now suddenly he banished everyone and tried to start everything new. No. God is the God who is the same. He is the same at the beginning of Genesis. He is the same here in Genesis chapter 9. He is the God who does not change. He is the God who is eternal. He is the God who is sovereign, basically, over all of his creation. I would like us to put this into our life today. Have we imagined that this kind of God is the one who also lives in our life? We can't really harden our heart and reject God altogether. We can't escape, let's say, to here or to there, maybe just try to avoid him. If he wills to save you, he will save you. He will eventually save you. There's nothing that human beings can do to stop him. On Sunday, I was reflecting the 9/11 tragedy 10 years ago, and I saw this documentary movie on TV, and I thought that, why did God allow this thing to happen? Can you imagine that? Have you thought about it? Can he avoid actually this tragedy to happen? Is he not capable enough, let's say, to control the terrorists and maybe try to steer the plane not to Twin Towers but instead maybe to the sea? Is he out of control on that day, on September 11, 2001? No. God is the one who is able to use this situation, this day, to bring about good to his people. One of the documentary that I saw on Sunday night is saying that there are thousands and thousands of people who fled to the churches in New York after September 11. Isn't that interesting? So God can use that tragedy, basically, to bring people to himself. God can use that in order for him to execute his plan, to bring people to himself. It's to invite people to come to the relationship with him. That is very interesting, isn't it? So when I look at the story of Noah, I thought that, you know, human beings have become wicked. And it seems that God is out of control. But there's something that God still can do and he still does today, which is his plan is always eternal, always unchangeable. So that's my first point. Is it the whole new world after all? No. God's plans stay the same. Is it the whole new world after all? In number two, I said no, because God's presence is always real. So not only Noah and his family have been given a new beginning here or a new start, but look again here that God promised at the end of Genesis 8 to put something into reality. So his promise is not just a promise, but he put his promise into reality, into something that human beings can see. So God said to Noah and his family and all the creatures that God created who were with Noah in the ark, look at verse 9 to 11. So small number 9 to 11. I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, with every living creature that was with you, with the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, and all those who came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So not only Noah and his family has been given a new beginning, but God's promise now becomes something that is true, something that is real, something that you can see, something that you can feel. And it says here a word covenant, okay? If you see from verses 9 to 11, there's that word covenant. what is a covenant? Actually, covenant is a bit like a promise. But it's not just a promise, but it's a legal promise. It's something that is very formal. So let's say when the Australian government grants you a visa, a student visa, so that you can stay here, you have to sign the document stating that you will obey basically all the rules that apply for international students. One of them is not to work for more than 20 hours, as far as I know. So when you sign it, when you agree to that agreement, or when you sign that agreement, you know that it's there. You can go to Australia, but if you disobey, then there will be consequences that the Australian government can apply to you. So let's say in my passport, I bring my passport today. Okay, so this is my passport. All right, so in my passport, Republic of Indonesia, in my passport here, I have what's so called the visa stamp. You have that? Yes, visa stamp. Okay, so it basically gives you the permit to go into Australia. And also there is a condition here that I have to maintain my work limitation. It means that I have to work with the organization that sponsors me. I have to maintain my health cover, and I also have to maintain some other condition that is stated in number 8303. Okay? So this is the visa stamp, right? So what does it mean? It means that it's real. Whenever you go, wherever you go, you just have to bring this and tell everyone that you're allowed to stay in Australia until a certain kind of date, right? So this is what covenant is. So God did not just promise to Noah, but God says that, there's something real that I want to show you. There's something real that I want to show you. It's a bit different though in Genesis chapter 9 as we see it. It came from God, the promise came from God to his people and especially through Noah, because God found Noah first of all to be righteous. So in chapter 6, verse 9, it says that God basically saw Noah, and he saw Noah who was a righteous man. But more so because God was gracious and he was kind and forgiving. And as we see, the nature of this covenant does not have any condition behind it. So what does it mean? It means that God's promise is just unconditional. God never ever to destroy the earthly life with some natural catastrophe like flood. So look again in verse 11. In verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again, God says, will all life be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And since this is a covenant, this is a very formal promise, then there is that sign, like my visa sticker. Okay, the sign is that here in verses 12 to 16, if I can summarize, the sign is the rainbow. Okay, I don't know how many of you have seen the rainbow, but it's the rainbow. Rainbow is the sign that God will not punish the world with flood. And it's being repeated again in verse 17. That means that this is very serious. This is very, very real. It means that the deal is sealed, basically, and the sign is very much important as the promise, because this means that this thing is real. Everyone else can see and feel God's presence, who is real in that sign of covenant. And every time human beings see the rainbow, it's a pretty clear sign that God is so serious in keeping his promise. No more destruction, basically, for the earth with flood. God had shown his kindness to Noah, to his family, by sparing their lives. And it does not say what Noah and its clan has to do. But I believe that naturally, what Noah has to do is to honor God in his lives. What Noah and his family have to do is to put God, basically, as priority number one in their lives. And having no other gods beside him. If I were Noah, that's what I would do. That's what I would like to see my family do as well. So in this second point, again, we ask, is it a whole new world after all? I don't think so. Because God's presence is always real. As we recall from the first chapter of Genesis, or the first couple of chapters of Genesis, we saw that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Can you imagine that? It's so real. It's so personal. God says, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Same here in Noah's life. That God made himself personal by saying that there is this sign of this covenant. I will never ever destroy human beings with flood. My question is today for us, is that what is God's ultimate sign, or what is the ultimate sign of God's faithfulness to us today? What is the ultimate sign of God's faithfulness to us today? But of course, we can see that, oh yeah, there's that rainbow, right? So it means that that promise is still valid, yeah? But God has given us his ultimate covenant of grace, so we won't be condemned. This is not just a nice promise, but God made it real. So if we look at the next slide, what Jesus did on the cross, this is real. God did not just say that, I love you. God did not just say that, you know, I really want you to be in a fellowship with me. But he gave his son to die for us on the cross. It's so real. And those who ever believes in him and calls his name will be saved. The only condition that we have to do is that we have to, that we, you know, so that we can benefit from this covenant, is that by believing in his name. That's it. This is not just man-made. It's real. This is something that was real. Is Jesus real in your life? That's my question today. If you are Christians today, is Jesus real in your life? Is his death and his resurrection something that is that the world can see in you? So let's say when you study for your exam, or when you do your assignments, or when you are in the bus, or when you are in a party, is he real in your life? Or is God just the God basically who is real in your life while you are at focus, or while you are at Bible study, or while you are at church? Is he real in your life? I think the world needs to know if he is real. So I think if God had made it real in his son, okay, then we also have to present that. It's real. Jesus really lives in me. There is a difference in me when I believe in Jesus. So that's my point number two. Is it a whole new world after all? No, I think God's presence is always real. Is it a whole new world after all? In question number three, or in point number three? No, I think, because the problem of sin still exists. So as we move to the end of the chapter, we discover that the first encounter basically between Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, after the flood. So after the flood, Noah might have thought that, you know, what would be the first thing that I should do, right? Things have gone back to normal, right? So Noah must have thought that, oh, I have, you know, my family has to eat and drink. So what should he do? And maybe he thought that, you know, planting is something that he should do so that his family can be fed. And that's what maybe he did, you know, at the beginning. So as a man of soil, here in this passage it says that Noah is a man of soil. So maybe he was a farmer. Then that's what he did. He did plant the vineyard. So the soil was, of course, after the flood, was very fertile. No one can doubt that. And there's only Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. So when the harvest came, it must be plenty. When the harvest came, it must be plenty. To feed more than just family of eight. So no wonder, I think no wonder here Noah get drunk because of too many wines, you know, that he drank. Too much wine that he drank. So when people get drunk, as you know, that usually they didn't realize much of what they say, of what they did. Noah says here was laid uncovered. What does it mean? It means that he laid naked in his tent. Ham, basically, one of his sons saw his father was naked and maybe laughed at him. He also told Shem and Japheth, his brothers, about this incident, but instead they tried to cover their father's nakedness. So instead of staring at his dad naked like Ham, so what Shem and what Japheth did, they tried to cover their father's nakedness. To cut the story short, Noah awoke and cursed what Ham did, basically, and blessed others, Shem and Japheth, who tried to cover his nakedness. Why don't we pause here for a little bit? What did it actually happen? How did it happen? Again, I think we found these similarities between Noah's stories and Adam's stories. So as we see in the next slide, I saw some parallels here. That both men, Noah and Adam, basically sinned against God. That is very true. Noah didn't really put God as his priority number one in his life. Instead, he got drunk. Both men experienced the shameful nakedness after they sinned. So as Adam and Eve experienced that, Noah experienced that as well. Both men had their nakedness covered. Adam and Eve had their nakedness covered. And so did Noah. And both men were finally in covenant with God. What does it mean? It means that it's not a whole new world after all. It is a new beginning, I believe. It is a new start, but there are things that stay the same. And human beings are sinful. So as Adam sinned in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, Noah also sinned here by getting drunk in his first account after this new beginning. So can you imagine that the first thing that Noah thought that is just getting drunk? It's pretty sad, actually. We can say to Noah, come on, Noah, this is a new beginning, right? How can you treat God that way? It's becoming very sad beginning. As we remembered that the story of Adam and Eve back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, when they could not help but just eating the fruit that God had told them not to eat. And I'm sure that sometimes we face this kind of situation. Because those who have lived abroad, let's say, as strangers, whether you're Australian, have lived overseas, or maybe, you know, I'm not Australian, I've lived in Australia. When you move to other countries, you feel that, you know, there is no friends. There is no friends that you know, and it seems that everything is new. I've experienced this situation actually 3 times. When I first moved to America, I saw that everything was new. No friend. It's a new beginning. When I moved back to Indonesia, even though this is the place that I grew up the most time, same thing happened actually. I didn't feel this place as home. And the same kind of situation when I moved to Australia. No friends. A new beginning. Very exciting. Everything new. New beginning. New start. However, there are things that actually stay the same. It's not something that is new. And one of them, of course, if you are Asian and trying to live overseas, what do? You try to find that noodle, right? Or that congee. You try to find the same kind of food that you've been eating at home, which is, you know, you're very lucky in Sydney. Very easy to get Asian food compared to the place where I live in America. But you know, more than that, it's not just about appetite that stays the same. It's about our thoughts. It's about our hearts. Maybe sometimes we think that we are just better than others. Our words are the same. Maybe we still swear and hurt other people. Our actions are the same. Maybe we still hurt other people. And there are things that we cannot escape, whether we live in China, or America, or Australia, or even let alone Antarctica, when there is no one else basically within walking distance. There are things that don't change. You think that maybe your life here may be new when you move to Sydney, to Australia? Some of you are thinking to stay here long term. Maybe you think that it will last 30, 40 years until you die. You came to Sydney with a dream that I want to start something new. That's good. That's good. But there are things that don't change. Though we live in a new place, a new beginning, a new hope, there are things that we cannot do much as human beings. That's my point. We are still sinful. We live under the curse of sin. And all the things that we do without us knowing the salvation in Jesus Christ are actually corrupted in God's eyes. And that's what the Bible says. Titus 1 verse 15, if you read that on your handout here, there's one here and also one on the screen. Titus 1 verse 15, it says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. And if we don't care about how we thought, how we felt, and what we did, then sadly enough, actually sin will bring you to death. So the sad story of human life was that through one man, Adam, all sin, the Bible says. All human beings sin. It's very sad. It's a very sad story. But on the other hand, it is through Jesus that all men live. I don't know about you, but I would like you to be thinking about, you know, there are things that still within me. And I'm still a sinful human being. The way I thought, the way I felt, the way I did everything. But the good news is that Jesus has overcome death on the cross. And by his death and his resurrection, that he has brought life basically to all of us. And we will all be living our life today and soon after we die. If we believe in Jesus, we will still live even though we die. That's what John 11 verses 25 to 26 says. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe in this? If Jesus were here today, he will ask the same kind of question to all of us today. Do you believe in this? So is it a whole new world after all? I don't think so. Because we Christians, we will still experience sin, hurt, and death. But we realize that our life is in Jesus. We know that this is just temporary, 50, 60, or 70 years old. But the exciting thing is that we are marching into this real new world in heaven. When there is no more tears, when there is no more pain, if you believe in Jesus. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we thank you, God, that you have given us your word so that we can understand what it means for us to realize that we don't live in this whole new world after all. We are so thankful that you have saved us, for those who are Christians here today. We're thankful that you have saved us in Jesus Christ. We are also thankful, God, that you promise us that there will be this new place, a new world for us in heaven when we die. And we pray that we may cling to that promise, that we will march together in this world, temporary world, to be having our mind prepared for our new life in heaven with Jesus. And for those who do not believe in Jesus, I do pray, God, that you may stir their heart, that you may change them, that the Holy Spirit may work in their lives, so that they can also have the same promise of this new life to come, a whole new world after all. Thank you again for today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.